As co-workers, we urge you, let me start over. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of his salvation.
Co-workers with him, and today is the day of his favor on his co-workers. That's us, among others. God's favor rests upon you today. Let's pray. Lord, today we're gathered together to celebrate together what you have done in us and around us, and what you are going to do more in us and around us. And we look forward to seeing what you're doing. We look forward to putting our hand onto that proverbial plow and working with you. We thank you that you're a God who includes us in your work. We pray that you'll be with us today in our worship. Now for praise and prayer time, and I just had a praise for a high school field trip yesterday that went marvelously well. And
amen.
Where do you go?
The unit we use to measure that is the kids talking about it afterwards. If we can get them talking about it in a positive way, it's been a win. We went all the way to Mount Baker Farm. But the kids had a great time, and then we took them in groups to the escape room, and they had to figure their way out of the escape room. So they had a lot of challenges yesterday, and they enjoyed rising to the challenges. So it was fun. So praise for that. Other praises or prayer requests that you have? Yeah, Mike.
It's the Gray and Donner on their 21st Leavenworth reunion trip that they do.
21 years of getting together with her sons is a great tradition. Fantastic. Yeah, praise for that. What prayer requests? Oh, Jennifer has one? She can speak it out.
Yeah, I have to unmute myself first. Our loved one in Nebraska, Erica, some of you met her. Her grandfather had COVID and was admitted to the hospital and got pretty bad, almost didn't make it on Sunday, but he turned a corner on Monday and recovered enough that he has gone home and he'll be all right.
Wow. Praise the Lord for that.
So she thanks us all for praying.
Patricia woke up this morning not feeling well, feeling dizzy, and so we want to lift up Patricia to you this morning, and you guys will pray for her, remember her. Prayer requests, others?
I'm ready when you run out.
Go.
Okay, so first of all, we've been praying for Jay and Julia. And we had some nice communications with him. He's our basketball coach, or has been our basketball coach the last few years. Julia's got some pretty severe pain and health difficulties, and they're trying to sort out through tests and so forth. And, you know, they're not expecting good news. But in talking with him, I know that they're reaching out to God. They really appreciate us as a staff praying for them. No, he always asks for prayers, you know, so I want to pray for them, and as they can, you know, stay together as a family and kind of manage this, and all those who are going through similar type of health difficulties. The other...
Julius, interject here, difficulties are real and serious, but undiagnosed, right? They're kind of mysterious.
Yeah, I mean, they're kind of ruling stuff out and getting down to like worst case scenarios from what I can understand. So, but anyway, so, and they have their kids here at the school. The other one is my mom. She fell last week. She was just on a walk, walking on a paved path where, you know, with the freezing, I mean, not as freezing now, but the sidewalk or the walking path, you know, becomes uneven, and she lost her balance, fell on her elbow, basically shattered her elbow. And so, you know, it's because she's older, she's turned 79 this year, that some of the fragments are all over, all around, you know. So anyway, she's looking at, you know, surgery here in the next 2 weeks. But as you all know, you got to get a COVID test. You got to get bone density or type tests and things like that before they can operate, so they know what they're going to get into. Then after that, it's PT, you know, so it's going to be at least till spring until she's able to, you know, and it's her right elbow. So, you know, now at the same time, Julia went over there a few weeks ago, and, you know, God answered Julia's prayer because it gave Julia a quiet place to study. You know, everything would be just fine. You know, they could go place and do stuff together, which they've done. Now my grandma needs her. I mean, my mother needs her. And it's tough because she's studying full time and trying to carry these courses and so forth. So she's missed some class time attending to grandma. But anyway, so just pray that God can help them, and especially my grandmother with her elbow. My mother, sorry. You know, and She's, praise the Lord, she's in good physical condition, and she's a woman who's always taking care of herself. But she's down. She's really down. So anyway, just praying that God can bless in that situation.
Thank you. Come on in, you guys. I'm glad you're here. There's lots of room. Any other praises or prayer requests before we? Right, Stephanie.
I just have a praise that my sister's up here, and her boys are up here for the year. Her husband came for the weekend, and her boys are just so ecstatic to see their dad. They just will not stop touching him. We're like, you can't get out of my sight. It's really sweet.
Let me guess. She said, they're yours.
Yeah, it really is a blessing to have our in-laws, more of our in-laws here, and to enjoy them every day, see them every day.
After school, every day.
Is he going to help you with the house too?
He already has. He's amazing. He already has. He just got here yesterday, and he already fixed two doors for me and set them in place. Ed and Angela, do you guys have any praises or prayer requests you want to bring before our group?
Thursday was a year after that
prison. Amen.
Thursday was a year of celebration. Yes. Huge praise for that, Ed. And we're glad you got to share that year with us. There's no other praises and prayer requests. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, your children are here today to acknowledge that you are a God who is great and mighty, full and strong. And we're glad that you are our God. You have chosen us. And we are grateful for the mighty acts that you do in and around us. For this year that Ed has been out of prison and been with us, we're grateful for what you're doing in Ed's life and Angela's life. Thank you for that. But Lord, we do live in a world that has a lot of pain and suffering in it, and we care about our loved ones, and so we bring them to you today. About Patricia, Andy's mom, and Julia, who's thrust into the role of a caregiver. Lift her up to you this morning. We're grateful for Dawn and the family that she's created and that they can celebrate together. Great. We pray for safety of traveling for both of them. Lord, we're grateful that you are a God who can be in many places at one time. And with our family and friends spread around the world, we're glad that you can be with them and with us. So please accept our worship and our praise and our requests today. In Jesus' name.
Spirit is within me because
Joys about being in a small fellowship where we share a pastor with another group is the great diversity of speakers that we get. So last week we had Roger talking about Adventist World Radio, Travis from Portland, Brian has spoken, and Pastor Grayson has spoken to us. Today we have a special guest all the way from Eastside, Washington. And Terry's going to share with us. Come on up now, Terry. So you guys are getting acquainted with him now. So how long have you been here with us?
Going on my third year.
So into year three. That about gets you, can rest your tourist card down.
See almost an island.
Well, no, don't go that far.
He's born into that.
He's not a tourist anymore.
That's your problem.
Terry, thank you for agreeing to share with us. I really appreciate
it. All right, well, thank you. Well, sure, why not? There was a show out years ago, which, since there's no kids here, probably all of you know about. David Letterman used to have a famous thing he would do, his top 10 lists. Today, I thought I'd start with our top 10 reasons or excuses that you're getting a subpar sermon today. I know David Letterman always started from the bottom, so we'll go from the bottom all the way to the top.
We'll get a mic.
Oh, all righty. That's the principal, they can yell. All right, so number 10. I wasn't positive that this week would ever end, so I didn't want to waste any time on what might not happen. Number 9, I was too stressed out over all the wedding planning. Number 8, I evaluated my sermon and I decided not to bring it. The reason, it was so good that it would make other speakers feel bad that theirs is not as good as mine. Number 7. Dana made me do the dishes rather than write a sermon. Number six, I was stuck in all the traffic on Mount Baker Road. Number five, Lane makes a great recliner that made me fall asleep last night rather than write a sermon. Actually, that was true. Very true. Number four, my teachers did a poor job edumacating me. Number three, Dana wouldn't write my sermon. Number two, I was going to write my sermon on the ferry, but I was seasick and couldn't concentrate. And number one, even though this might be a little satire, I think it was true at the heart. Duke ate my sermon notes. At least he wanted to, I'm sure he could have chewed them on there. Excuses. As a principal, it seems like that's all I hear nonstop every day. Excuses. Rather than thinking of all of the great excuses I've heard over my life as a principal, I thought I'd just share some of the highlights of just this week and excuses that I experienced. First one that came to mind, young man, so why did you hit him? I didn't mean to. Okay, let's review. Did you clench your fist? Yes. Okay. Did you swing out towards him with that clenched fist? Just simple yes or no will suffice. Yes. Did your fist that was clenched land with his stomach? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, I'm failing to understand how this is even in question. Well, but he turned, I was gonna miss him, but he turned into it and he landed into my fist. Another one. Asked the young man point blank, why are you doing this? I don't know. Considering what he's demonstrated in ability so far, he may be right. He just doesn't know. Number three, had a parent who wanted to see their child's test scores. They needed to see how this was. And when the score was nowhere as close to what that student's probably capable of, oh, well, and unfortunately in front of the student, oh, well, you know, I just always did poor on tests too. And they just get it from me. Okay, so now you just gave your child an excuse to never do well on a test ever in their life, and it's your fault. Way to go. Good job, Mom. Appreciate that. I don't even know why I bother testing her anymore, because no point anymore. You've already given a good excuse on life. Another parent, father, well, I don't understand why people need to take algebra. I ain't used it since the day I got out of school. I bit my tongue, all the things I really wanted to say about that one, because it probably wouldn't have been appropriate at that moment. But couldn't help it. I did ask him, though. I said, so if I was to ask you if you had three and you needed to make five, you can tell me what that is. And he said, well, of course, it's two. I said, you do understand you just did algebra. You did it all the time. You really do. Human nature is to make excuses for everything. Never us. We always want to make excuses. In fact, one of the earliest discussions ever made on record dealt with excuses. So Adam, why'd you eat the apple? She made me do it. Until he looked at his wife's face and realized he was in deep trouble. And instead, he's like, well, but, you know, that you made her for me, so it's really your fault that she made me eat the apple. You hadn't made her so great. Hoping to score a few points with the wife and make himself out of the doghouse a little bit. Wasn't his fault. Everybody else's fault when it comes down to it. Seems to be the human nature. You know, it's interesting, excuses are all just part of trying to justify the actions that we take. So looked it up, and This one's, Brian is out there watching it all. Sorry, it wasn't Greek, but the justify comes from the Latin word, which, at least with Latin, I have the basic concept of how that goes. No one says it's all Latin to me. Never heard that one before. It comes from the root word of justice, not J-U-S-T-I-C-E, but J-U-S-T-U-S, which means to make right. Justify, show or prove to be right and reasonable. Try or show and prove why it wasn't my fault that I ate the apple. It was everybody else's. It wasn't me. Other words that go along, of course, is justification, which is the act of showing something to be right or reasonable. But what is interesting is that we spend a lot of time, it seems, and the reason we like to give justification to these things is a term that we've all seemed to come on to, which personifies all of this. And it's used to say that a desired result is so good or important that any method, even a morally bad one, may be used to achieve it. We like to say that the end justifies the means. It doesn't matter how you got there, as long as you got there. In essence, that's what every excuse is about. It doesn't matter, make it, rather than to justify what your bad decisions were, is to try to get you to a good place. A couple weeks ago, I had Zoom meeting with the union. They had a guest speaker on there doing worship for us. And sorry, Andy and Ron, but you're going to have to rehear one story here tonight. It's been on my mind a lot since he gave the story. And what was interesting about the story was it pertained to me on there on that story. And it was brought back a lot of vivid imagery and things, because sometimes as a principal, I find it's easier to step back, look at the big picture, take things to its end result, the worst case scenarios, and kind of sometimes gives us some good vision on what we're looking at. The story that they gave on it, it's one of those days you never forget in your life, as long as you live. In fact, it was a sunny morning. And I got to realizing this morning, we're talking now 22 years ago. This happened. Dana was pregnant with Cameron at the time. And we were living in Kenya at that moment in time. And as that morning progressed, remember August 7th, 1998. And I had to go into town in the industrial area to get some materials for a project I was working on. And I was getting ready to go, and my wife reminded me of something that I had been neglectful to do. So, as with most countries, you have to have some sort of a visa that allows you to stay in the country. And this one was just called a re-entry permit from Kenya. And so I needed to get that renewed. Mine was expiring in just a couple of months, but they wouldn't give it to me because my passport was also expiring. And they said, no, it has to be longer than what your reentry will be for. And so we've got to get a new passport. All right. Well, those that know me know I hate government forms. That's the last thing I want to do. I hate that. You're always like, what exactly are you asking for on this line and where and what? And you're dealing with all those things. I just avoid them like the plague if I can. And that morning is, she made the comment, you need to make sure you get this done because it's going to expire on you. And off the town I went to Nairobi. Came down to Nyayo Stadium. It makes a big Y down a couple roundabouts. And you can go to the right, and you can go to the industrial area, or you can go left downtown to the embassy where you have to get your passport. And like any good true man, let's go for the industrial area and the tools and the parts and stuff like that. Let's do that one first. Down I went, and I ended up at one of the hardware places. Usually you had to sort of go to a lot of hardware places before you found the parts you were actually looking for. And it's a different way there. It's not normal stores. Instead, you go to a counter, you tell the individual what items you want, and then they go see if they have those items, and then they make a list and a price, and then you have to go stand in line to the cashier to pay them, and then back over to now get your stuff, and it's a lot of lines. You're just standing in lines. And you better stand close in line, because if you don't smell the person in front of you, you're not close enough. And if you're not close enough, someone else will figure you weren't really standing in line, so they'll just jump into line. So you're all standing there in line waiting for your spot to get what you're wanting. And in this one particular store that I was in, I was standing in my line, and all of a sudden, it just felt like somebody just reached out and pushed. What in the world? And I looked everybody else around me. It was obvious everybody else had felt the same thing. Like, what was that? And a moment later, we hear this rattling of the tin on the roof, like something had landed on or something. And we all forgot about our line. We all ran outside like, what was that? What was that? Blue sky, no rain, nothing. We looked out over downtown, and there was this rather strange glittery in the sky. Didn't know what that was about, but you know, that's maybe a kilometer away or so. Went back in, got into our lines best we could. About 10 minutes later, the one of the guys, the trucks, had his radio on and said, there had been a bombing at the KCCA building. Now the KCCA building is a 20 some story building, glass on both sides. And right at that moment, the teachers union had been on strike, and they weren't unknown for bombings. And everybody's like, teachers union, yep, those teachers, at it again. And unfortunately, because of the bombing, all the glass on the KCCA just out. Now, what was really bad about that was, we're talking about a little after 9 in the morning, where that building sat, right two doors down from it, was a big roundabout. We're talking 6 lanes of traffic, all directions coming into that one, a short road going down to the end where the train station is, where the trains were coming in, and all the buses were up country were sitting there ready to go up. Probably the busiest time of the day, period. One of the busiest spots anywhere in Nairobi. It was right there at that roundabout. Probably 7,000 to 10,000 people there in that area. And as I'm sitting there, like, those teachers. And then I'm like, wait a minute. The embassy is 2 doors down from the KCC. And of course, realized that it was the embassy they were after. It wasn't the KCCA. It was the embassy there in Nairobi. And I'm like, if I had gone the other way, that would not have been a good situation to have been in. It became interesting after that. The Kenyan population was justifiably, you could say, up in arms. And of course, it was, as human nature, we want to make excuses for everything. Well, if the Americans weren't here in our town, we wouldn't have had this problem. This has nothing to do with us. This is an American problem with Al-Qaeda and terrorists. It's their fault. Why were they building an embassy in our city anyway to start with? They should have known that people were going to cause these problems. In fact, we were put on notice for possible evacuation out of the country. Things were a little bit dicey there for a while. In fact, there were protests down in Mombasa. Basically, all the whites have got to go, and et cetera, and support Al-Qaeda and everything. And it wasn't until the president, the country, President Moi, actually got on the news. Now there, very different situation. There are people who have serious respect for the office of the presidency. And when President Moi spoke, he just point blank said, this was not just an attack on America. This was an attack on Kenya, where 5,000 of our countrymen are injured. More than 200 and some are dead just because of their actions. Is that all of you out there that are protesting and cheering on Al-Qaeda? That's treason against our country and our people. And he's like, any more of these protests and demonstrations, you will be treated as treason. Mm-hmm. Needless to say, that stopped almost instantaneously, done, over with. And it calmed the waters a lot. But that wasn't even the most memorable part of the whole thing for me, because 3 days after the bombing, we were asked, because we're the largest contingent of Americans in the area, and they wouldn't let Kenyans onto the site where they were digging for bodies, asked if we would mind coming out and helping with the digging. The one thing most people don't realize is between the KCCA and the U.S. Embassy, and in fact, the U.S. Embassy was barely touched, but between them was the Afundi House, six-story building, not really made with great construction. And when the bomb went off, that building collapsed. Most of the deaths were there in that building. It wasn't the embassy, it wasn't the KCCA. It was that building, Afundi House. And that was still what they were digging in. That evening, we arrived at around 6 in the evening to the site. And the most memorable thing, the moment you got out of the vehicle, was the smell of death. We're talking 3 days in equatorial sun and bodies. It's one of those things you just never forget that's out there. Sun goes down early there. It's on the equator around 7 o'clock at night. And we were up on the, we were asked to go up, and our job was to get these buckets and fill it full of the loose rubble and the small stuff and carry it down to this end where we dumped it as we kept bearing our way down. And it was a very strange and surreal situation. There was, I happen to work with an Israeli gentleman. Israel sent over a contingency. They're used to bombings. They had people that are trained in all of this that they'd sent. And it's long in the U.S. and surprisingly enough, the Fairfax Fire Department, which I understand is the number one in the U.S. for this type of situation. They sent over in a C5 Galaxy or whatever it was. Anyways, I was working with this Israeli guy, and it was just interesting talking to him and things. But as he worked along, he started finding weird things, because it was a more of a concussion bomb. It wasn't flames and fireballs or anything like that. And so things were there that you could see. And I remember going through, we found a whole packet of pictures, all intact. More curiosity than anything, we started leafing through the pictures, and we started realizing there was one young lady that was in all the pictures. And where we were cleaning out at that point had been a secretarial college. And she was a young lady, probably in her 20s or so. We realized there was a high probability she was there somewhere near us where those pictures were. I remember at one point we were working on I thought it was a rug. And it was like, well, if I could pull this rug out and kind of roll it up, that'd be a lot of junk that I can throw off the end easily. And I started working on it. And I remember Dean ended up saying, hey, can you help me with this? And I stepped away, and all of a sudden I hear, we found another body. And I found the rug that I've been pulling on was this lady's sweater that I've been pulling. That was the top half of her. The other half was a few feet away. That was there. That night while we were there, 27 bodies were uncovered and carried down. It was one of those nights you never forget, long as you live. You just can't. What was interesting there, and like I say, sometimes it's better to look back at the end, look at the big picture before going. Right. For those terrorists, they said the end justifies the means. Then it didn't matter that 5,000 people were injured. It didn't matter that hundreds of lives were killed. Even though they had nothing to do with any of it, they wanted the attention. The means were justified if they got what they wanted at the end of the day. That's all they were after. It was easy for us to look at and say, well, that's just terrible, and we know better than that, and we shouldn't have all of that going on. But yet, that comes down to the definition of the end justifying the means. You know, it was interesting. In the Bible, there's a lot to say. And as I tried finding something in there about the ends do justify the means, can't find it in there. In fact, all I find is really the opposite that's in there. In fact, a lot of stories that we always find fascinating is very different. One of them that was interesting that I found in the verses in there comes from 1 John chapter 3. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Wow. Pretty tough in there. You know, and you start looking at stories from the Bible. One of them that I always found interesting, the story of David. On the run, hiding out in caves in the wilderness, Saul's after him. David knows he's going to be the next king of Israel. He's already been anointed. It's there. He's going through a lot of problems because of Saul. And as Saul is out there searching for them to kill him, he ends up heeding the call of nature and finding himself a cave in which to take care of that business. Of course, it's the cave that David and his men are hiding in. And of course, they're like, David, Lord just handed him to you. This man's his most vulnerable position he's ever going to be in. He just handed him to you. Go for it. We can end this thing and it's done. And instead, what does David do? He says, I won't raise my hand against God's anointed. But wouldn't that have, if all of the excuses and all of the ends justifying the means, wouldn't that have done it? Here's a guy who's been chasing him, trying to kill him for no reason. The guy's probably bipolar, possessed, who knows all the list of everything that can go on. He's been doing everything possible to get rid of David. Would not he have been justified at that moment? And yet, he says, I'm not going to raise my hand against God's anointed. And in fact, what does God later say about David? With all of David's problems, he says, a man after his own heart. We read back what John had to say was straight up. Sin is of the devil. Do wrong, it's of the devil. If it's good, it's of God. Interesting thing. One of them, which I thought was an interesting one that came through, was Joseph, Potiphar's wife. Here you've got a slave. Technically, supposed to do everything the master says. And yet, you know, here he is, and I'm guessing that probably Potiphar's wife was probably not that poorly appealing going on. He could have used any excuse and probably somewhat justified that, what else could I do? And yet he knew choosing what he chose would end up poorly. And he was willing to face it because he didn't want to sin. Found that one interesting. And then, of course, you have the one that's always tough, and you're sitting there going, what do you do with this one? Is you have Abraham. Now, Abraham was the most trusting individual I think I've ever seen anywhere going on. When God says, I want you to just take the whole family and let's move. I don't know where you're going yet. I'll show you when you get there. And it wasn't just, I'm going to pick up my bag and start walking. We're talking hundreds of people that you're bringing together and putting onto wagons and trains and whatever you're doing to go. This was not a small endeavor. All right, Lord, you said we're doing it. I don't know where we're going. You can imagine his wife, Sarah, like, hey, Abraham, where are we going? Yeah. We're going to eat along the way. We're going to stop for dinner. I don't know. What should I pack? I don't know. We're going to be warm, be cold. I don't know. And you got to admit, Sarah had probably had an awful lot of faith in Abraham. She was willing to listen to that kind of nonsense going on. And they're going, I don't know. God just told me to start walking that way. That's all I got. That's a tough one. But then even the worst, Abraham, I'm going to make you father of all these nations. Oh, by the way, I want you to kill the son. The only one you got, by the way, to bring that through, but it's all right. Just go ahead and kill him. Okay, Lord. That one's a tough one. If anyone had reasons or excuses, Abraham had them. And yet, what did he do? He chose to obey the commands of God. It's just, to me, very telling and interesting. You know, one of the things that John, and today I just found that a lot of John in text. I've got tons of them I could be sharing here. But one of them that, or several of them here from John, he says, by this we can be sure that we have come to know him. We keep his commandments. Or another one, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the very commandment you have heard from the beginning, that you must walk in love. You know, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. It's just fascinating to me that nowhere can I find him saying, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you my top 10 commandments. I need you to choose 3 of those to follow, okay? The other 7 are negotiable, I suppose, if you have a good reason. You can justify the other 7, but those, choose 3 you're going to actually follow. I can't find it. Instead, he says, I want you to keep them. He didn't give a percentage, didn't give numbers or quantities. He just says, I want you to keep them. Simple. On there. And one of the things that I kind of notice as I think back to all of these things of excuses and trying to justify is, of course, that whole taking responsibility for our actions we're trying to avoid doing. And one of the things that I realize is why, when I started thinking about why do we make the excuses, because we don't want the results of what our actions have brought, is really what it comes down to. And a lot of times when I start thinking about, well, God, what are some of those commandments that I didn't follow that I should have? What was it for me? Well, it wasn't convenient. Wasn't the right moment, maybe. You know, he gives very simple things, and yet I could think of 20 excuses why not to do it at that time. And some of it is just even by doing it, we're giving an example to the world of who we're following. And this is what I want to leave you with, very famous from Matthew. And when I started looking at its verses, I know it's always been a whole different mindset, but when I looked at these verses in today's setting, which a lot of the setting started coming on, you know, and talk about that story and stuff. When you look at the world today, you know, oh, it's okay, we can burn down our cities. We're going for the end result. Oh, we want social justice. We want this, we want that. It doesn't matter how we get there, as long as we get there. And yet God's saying, but that's not of me. What's of me is those that keep the commandments. That's what's of me. And what he's looking for are, as they used to say, looking for a few good men and women. People willing to stand up, have the moral fortitude. And here is what he had to say in Matthew 10. I tell you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will also confess him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how to defend yourselves or what to say, for at that time, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you should say. I didn't see anywhere it said in there, I'll give you the right excuse. I'll give you the right reasons not to do what you're supposed to do. Instead, he's like, I'll point out to you how to do that. You know, this is one of those weird ones. I don't know if there's right, wrongs, in-betweens, or whatever. But what I do know is that God has asked and stated quite clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's all I'm asking. Not saying you won't stumble, won't saying you won't fall. I'm just saying, keep my commandments. It's along the way. Something to think about as you throughout your day, maybe those points in your lives when maybe you got excuses, you're trying to justify why you're not following some of those commands and where they're at. Let's end with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you that you will give us the strength that we need in those times of need, that you've always provided a way for us. And even though we stumble and we fall, we're so grateful that you're a God of forgiveness and one who picks us up, puts us back on that path, and gives us a little push and lets us know that you still love us. We look forward to that day when you're going to be able to say, welcome home, you good and faithful servant, is our prayer. Amen.
Andy's going to have another musical sharing for us.
Thank you. Thank you. Specify for the evening. Thanks.